morning is in Colossians chapter 3. So we finished up the book of Ephesians a couple weeks ago, and we're moving on to Malachi starting next week. And in between there, I just get an opportunity to preach whatever I want to, because that's how I roll. But I would encourage you this week, as we're preparing for Malachi, to read through it. It's only a few chapters long. But I would encourage you to read through it. And if you are extra diligent with your time, maybe read through all the minor prophets. Will be good for you as well. But so I'm very excited about our new sermon series going through the book of Malachi. It's going to be, the sermon series title is going to be Return to the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Malachi is a very relevant book even for today, even though it was written a long time ago. So we're very excited about that. But today we're going to be talking about body life, or life in the body of Christ. That is, living in the relationships that God has prepared for us in the church. The thrust of the Bible, one of the thrusts of the Bible, is this community of faith, this community of people, this new eschatological people of God who are saved by God to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. Now, it's interesting that we are our purpose is to fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, but we also are fulfilling the Genesis mandate of imaging forth God throughout the world. So we are to be filling the earth with worshipers, which was what was originally intended for humanity. That's what our purpose is. So needless to say, what we do here and what we do as a people of faith is of utmost importance. So the thrust of the New Testament has so much to do with these relationships within the Bible, within the body. So as I read through the New Testament, I'm just overwhelmed by the constant instructions for the relationships within the body. Now, one thing that should be a little bit of an encouragement to us is that there's so much in the Bible, in the New Testament, about the relationships, about not doing certain things within relationships and putting on other things and having forgiveness and love and unity within the body. They were messed up back then, too. So they were less than a generation after Christ died and rose again on the third day, and they had problems, just like we have problems. But there's so much information that we have about loving one another, caring for one another, serving one another. And yet it seems like so often churches are filled with people who want to love and serve and protect and guard themselves instead of caring about others. So oftentimes, instead of looking out for other people's interests more than our own, we look out for our interest above everyone else's, which is exactly what the world does. So the relationships within the body are supposed to be different and distinct from the world. Our sinful natures want us to think of ourselves first. And then when things go wrong, to pass the blame on everyone else. But in this chapter, Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, put to death those things that are earthly in you. He tells them to put aside or to put off things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. So as followers of Christ, we're to be constantly in this process of putting off the old man, putting off the old man with a sinful nature, and then putting on the new man, which is essentially Christ. We are to be putting on Christ. Because Christ, these virtues that we're talking about, Christ displayed them perfectly in his life. So let's read this text. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, Lord. And we thank you for the challenge of the New Testament that it places on us for body life, for life within the church. And we also thank you that it is by your Spirit that we can do all these things, Lord. So we have the power of the Spirit at work in us to live distinctly and differently than the world. So Lord, I just pray that you'll allow this text to be clear, allow us to make appropriate implications of this text for our lives today, Lord. And Lord, just pray that you'll continue to grow our body in unity, in love for one another, and in worship of you. So Lord, please exalt the name of Christ today through this message, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins this section with this command, put on. Now, this is the same word for putting on clothes. Paul is saying, clothe yourselves, put this on. So we are to be clothed in a certain manner as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about physical clothing. My wife picks out my clothes for me, and she does a great job. So we got some new clothes and new ties and stuff like that. He's not talking about actual clothing. He's talking about putting on Christ, putting on the person of Christ, the behavior of Christ, the virtues of Christ. But before he gets into what specifically we are to be putting on, he reminds us of who we are in Christ. He says we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So no matter where you are in this process of taking off and putting on, we are, if you are have been converted to Christ, then you are chosen by God. In other words, you are the elect that God chose before the foundation of the world, and your salvation is secure in Him. Now that should be encouraging, both encouraging and humbling, that we have been chosen in Christ, that we are the chosen of God. Because there's nothing in ourselves that we can do. It's completely a gift of His grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to maintain it. It is His grace from beginning to end. And then he says we are holy and beloved. We are made holy by Christ's atoning sacrifice. And we are dearly beloved by God. So the point is this. If we are chosen by God, chosen by His grace, we are made holy by His sacrifice, and we are dearly beloved as a special people of God, then He expects us to be different. He expects us to live differently and look differently than the world. So he says we are to put on, we are to clothe ourselves with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are virtues that Christ displayed all throughout His life. So, you know, a man, you know, at his trial comes up and punches Jesus in the face, and Jesus responds with kindness. Men pinned Him to the cross, and He prays for them. He suffered at the hands of men, and He loved them. Christ carried Himself in humility and compassion, and we should do the same as we put on Christ. Now, the opposite of these virtues is self-centeredness, pride, brashness, impatience. The opposite of these virtues is demanding what you want now. It is wallowing in self-pity when you don't get what you want. So the opposite of this Christ-like behavior is to be primarily thinking about yourself. What you want, how you feel. But Paul says we are to love. Love is outward. Love is radically outward-focused, others-focused. So in verse 13, Paul says we are to bear with one another. We are to put on bearing with one another. this really literally means putting up with one another. We are to put up with one another. We are to endure one another. So we are to suffer long in the relationships that Christ has given us in the body of Christ, in his body. He says, if anyone has a complaint against someone, then they must forgive. Why must they forgive? Well, they must forgive because the Lord has forgiven us. The Lord has forgiven you of all your sin if you are in Christ. If you have repented and believed the gospel, he has forgiven you of your big sins, your little sins, your gross sins that you don't want anybody to know, the sins that you don't even know that you committed. He has forgiven you of all your sins. So if he has extended such grace, such magnificent grace to us, then naturally we must extend that grace and forgiveness to others. Now, when Paul says your complaint, if someone has a complaint against someone, that could mean blame, passing the blame on someone, blaming someone. It could mean grumbling against someone or something. Grumbling and complaining is sinful. So when we grumble and we moan against someone or something because of something they have done or we are perceived that they have done, we are yielding to the sinful nature. We need to put that off and we need to give forgiveness. And then in verse 14, he says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So love is radically focused on the good of others. That's what love is. Love is radically focused on the good of others. Love is not demanding. Love is not manipulative. Love is pure. And love is also active. Love leads to peace and harmony within the body. Love takes time to love like this. Body life takes time and it takes commitment. These things don't just happen. We have to get kind of in the trenches of real life. We have to get down in the muck and mire of real life with one another. And through that, we form a bond with each other. We form love, the bond of love with each other. And when we live like that, it changes the community of faith. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You know, just an hour and 15 minutes a week for a church service is just not enough. That's like, you know, 52 hours a year. And none of us come every Sunday, so it's even less than that, right? So it takes a commitment, a relational commitment that we have to make within the people that God has chosen for us to be in community with. So love is active. Love takes initiative. Love leads to peace and harmony. Have you ever seen the show Bridezillas? Bridezillas, it's an awful show, but it's entertaining. It's like watching a train wreck a little bit. It's kind of one of those things. So they get these brides on this show that are the meanest, most cruelest people in the universe, and they are demanding, self-focused brides, and the cameras follow them around and watch them just destroy everything. These ladies guard their special day so tightly; it's everything has to be just right. All the logistics have to be just right, or the lady's going to go crazy. And inevitably what happens before the end of the show, the girl has destroyed everything and she's, laying down on the floor in a puddle of tears because her perfect day is not going exactly right. Now, I know none of you ladies were that way. My wife is the exact opposite of a bridezilla. I didn't know she was going to be in here today, so this is a little more embarrassing, but... You know, Emily and her mother did most of the planning, the logistical planning of our wedding. Luckily, I really didn't do anything. which was wonderful. I did pick out my suit. I had this nice white blazer and these wingtip shoes. I was looking pretty fresh. But I really didn't do much as far as planning. But everything didn't go perfectly at our wedding. All the logistics didn't work out perfectly. My best man, my best friend, he got pink eye in both eyes. His eyes, he couldn't open his eyes. So he was 8 hours away, and he called me up and said, man, I'm not going to make it. But I didn't have my best friend, my best man at the wedding. I had to bring another groomsman to step up to that. And Emily's brothers were supposed to light the unity candle. You know what the unity candle is. You know, there's two candles on the outside, and then we walk up and grab the outside candles, and, you know, two become one. You know, they weren't lit, so we had to pretend like we were lighting the unity candle. I didn't know what to do. And Emily said, just pretend. And I was looking for a lighter. I was like, I don't have a lighter. We had a video of our wedding that we've lost, but I remember when I grabbed Emily's hand and we walked up to the aisle, and we had to step up a few steps, and I was helping her up, and I looked behind her and I saw her train, and I was just like amazed, because it looked like 25 feet, and I had this look of shock on my face. It was really funny. Not to mention when I came out, and me and my groomsmen, before Emily came out, we sang Holy, 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 and I just cried. And I'm not talking about like I had moist eyes. I'm talking about I had big crocodile tears falling off my cheeks, and I cried the entire wedding. We had this one moment of prayer where we knelt on this praying bench, and our parents came up and prayed behind us, and when I got up, there was literally a puddle of tears on the bench. So everything didn't go right, but I remember with all those things, I remember distinctly, and I'll never forget it for the rest of my life, when we didn't have a center aisle, so I had to kind of walk around the corner here to the side aisle here, and when I saw my bride, when I saw my wife, it was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen in my life. She was glowing, like literally, she was glowing. And her smile was so big, and she was so happy. She was so filled with joy. She wasn't concerned about logistics at that moment. She wasn't concerned about the seat covers and the whether or not we had seat covers or not. She wasn't concerned about the flowers or the pictures. The lady made me take so many pictures that my face hurt so bad from smiling. She wasn't concerned about what kind of food we had at the reception or where we were going on our honeymoon. She wasn't concerned about any of that. When she came to walk down that aisle, she was just concerned about one thing, and that was marrying me. And I mean, come on. I mean, we can understand that, right? But in that moment, we weren't concerned about anything else. It was about me and her getting married. And she was filled with joy at that moment. You know, I find often that there's a lack of love within the body of Christ over logistical concerns. Oftentimes we're concerned about logistics. And the fights that churches have, and even the church splits that I've heard of and you've heard of, are usually over logistical things. How the service functions, the songs that we sing, how long I preach, how we pull off the miracle of nursery every week. How does that happen with all those kids back there? How do we do this? What do we do during the week? Do we do small groups? Do we do this and that? All these logistical concerns, those are the things that people tend to fight over. And I don't want you to hear me, you know, logistical concerns are good to a certain extent. I mean, I'm glad that we had a cake at our wedding. I wish I was not informed of how much it cost, but I'm glad we had a cake. I'm glad that her mom, Emily's mom, and the wedding coordinator did a good job at planning the stuff. I'm glad that the invitations went out and people came. I'm glad that those logistical things came out, but I'm also glad that at the moment when Emily and I met eyes for the first time, that all that was so not important. It was about our marriage. It was about that moment between us and God of getting married. So logistics are important. We must work on processes and procedures and all that kind of stuff. And it's especially important for us because we're a growing church in a teeny tiny building that looks like Taco Bell. Like, we're going to have logistical concerns. But when it gets to this moment, when it gets to this moment of worship and the relationships, even the relationships within the body of Christ, we can't get sidetracked with being upset about logistical concerns. We are the bride of Christ, and the bridegroom is our focus. The Lord Jesus Christ. We are to exalt Him in all that we do. And when we make Christ our ultimate focus, then all those things, we can talk about them, we can disagree, we can handle them, and then we can move on. It's so much easier to avoid being a bridezilla when you have Christ as your focus. So this love that Paul talks about here, this love for one another, it binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is a command. Let it rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body. So we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. The peace that Christ gives should be reigning in our hearts all the time. And we are to be thankful. We are to have our focus on the worship and adoration of our Savior. If you are focused on Christ in that moment, when Emily saw me, she was thankful. I mean, how could you not be? Just kidding. But we are to be thankful because we have Christ as our Savior. Having a spirit of thankfulness changes our attitudes. And then Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I love that phrase. It's a beautiful phrase, is it not? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, it's easy for you to read that and think, well, let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Now, there is an implication there, an obvious implication that you are to take that as an individual. But I want you to know that the you here is plural. So it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in the church, in the community, in the body of Christ. Let the word of Christ, that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, let the gospel dwell in you richly, abundantly. Let it superabound in your midst. So the gospel should fill our thoughts. Emily and I were having a conversation this week, and I don't know, maybe it was the impetus behind this sermon. She said, you know, we have to let, no matter what we're talking about, we have to let our conversations drip the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter if we're talking about the nursery or the connection cards or the pens in the back of the seats, we need to be thinking constantly about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the main reason for why we're doing this. Everything, every conversation, every logistical concern, all those things must drip with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our main focus, our main purpose. So the gospel must drive our love for one another. The gospel must teach us that the perfect holiness of God, the depravity of man. The gospel teaches us that Christ came as an atoning sacrifice, bearing our sin and guilt upon Himself, allowing us to be forgiven, those of us who have repented and believed the gospel. These truths of the gospel must permeate all that we do. We must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, abundantly. And Paul says, he goes on, he says, teaching one another, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So the gospel drives everything. The gospel drives our worship. The gospel drives our preaching. The gospel drives our relationships. And it all must be gospel-centered. So what does that mean? Well, why do we forgive? Why must we forgive? Because Christ has forgiven us. Why do we love one another? Well, because God loved us. Why do we serve? Because Christ served us and gave His life as a ransom for many. Why do we give? Because God gave His only Son. Why do we warn, rebuke, and correct? Because we must protect the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on in this passage, and the reason we sing to the Lord is because the gospel drives us to sing. Paul says we're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Now, there's probably no distinction in these songs, really. It's not like Paul saying, like, you need, okay, one song needs to be a psalm, one not. It's not really like he's saying that. He's just using synonymous terms for songs. We're to be singing. The church is to be a singing group. Singing is part of what we do. It should be part of who we are. Now, it'd be easy, again, to read this personally and think, well, okay, I need to admonish and sing to one another. So let me just call up Pastor and start singing How Great Thou Art. Oh, Lord, my God. Or maybe when we go out to lunch today, sitting at the table, somebody should just start singing, Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's not what this is saying. This is corporate worship. And by corporate, I mean together. I mean the body of Christ. We are to worship together. We are to sing together. So the most beautiful sound that we should hear on Sunday morning as we sing is the voices of the congregation being raised to the Lord. The congregation singing, the church singing. also, the content of our songs is the gospel. The content of our songs is the gospel. That's why we, you know, as we pick songs and as we add new songs, Josh and I have a list of songs that we're going to add this year, as however we can do it as quickly as we can. It takes time to add new songs, but as we add new songs, they're going to be full of gospel truth. So we're going to sing about God's holiness and power. We're going to sing to the Creator. We're going to sing of our own sinfulness. We're going to sing of our own desperate need of God. And we're going to sing about God's wrath against sin. We will sing of God's tremendous and amazing grace He has given us at the cross. We will sing of His atoning sacrifice. We will sing about forgiveness, and we will sing about the proper responses that we are to have in light of the gospel. So, this is why we are, our focus is on congregational singing. You know, singing teaches you. It is a tool. It's an instrument to teach you of the gospel. That's why we would really rather avoid fluffy songs about spinning around in fields of lilies. You're more than welcome to go spin around in fields of lilies, but we're not going to be singing about those things at church. And notice here that Paul says, he doesn't say we should sing to the Lord with our voices. He says we should sing to the Lord from our hearts. That's good news for me. I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. That means that worship is not external. What determines your worship here today is not anything outside of you, but it's from within you, from your heart. Worship is a matter of the heart. It comes from the heart. So you need to have your heart ready when you come here to worship the Lord. You need to be prepared to worship the Lord. So have your heart primed to worship the Lord. Now, Sunday mornings probably are a time of spiritual warfare for most of you. I'm different because I'm the pastor. I come here early and I don't have to deal with my kids on Sunday mornings. The best part about being a pastor. But I remember when I was a kid that oftentimes by the time my family got to church, we were all about ready to kill each other. I'm sure none of you deal with that, but we got to be careful. We got to be prepared. We got to wake up early and be ready Put your clothes out the night before. Create an atmosphere where you can have your heart ready to come and worship. Because this time of worship, this time of the assembling of God's saints together, and I'm not just talking about the singing at this point, I'm talking about the preaching and hearing the Word of God proclaimed as well. It should be the pinnacle of our weeks. It should be the time we look forward to the most, the time when we worship the Lord together. So Paul concludes with this beautiful verse in verse 17. He says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever works you do, must all be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Him. You see, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of sin. Christ has freed us from sin and death. He died on the cross, bearing all our sin and shame and guilt, and poured out His blood so that we could be forgiven. He imputes to us His righteousness. So when God looks down from heaven, He judges us, those of you who are believers in Christ, He judges us not according to our sin, but according to the very righteousness of Christ. And that's how we can be fully pardoned, fully forgiven. No fear of condemnation anymore. Fully restored. Fully reconciled. So our desire should always be to do everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to say this is to do everything for the glory of God. The glory of God is our aim. We want Him to be glorified in each other's lives, in our lives, in our church, in our communities, in the world. We want God to be glorified because of what He has done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the gospel. Lord, we thank You that Christ paid the ultimate price for us so that we can be forgiven. And Lord, we understand that we have been bought with a price, and much is required of us, Lord. And I pray that we will honor You with the way we love one another. I pray that we'll not lose sight of our glorious bridegroom. And, what a privilege it is to be united with Christ. And Lord, so I pray, Lord, that You will please help us in this process of putting off our old sinful nature and putting on Christ each and every day, walking in compassion and humility and love, bearing with one another, letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and letting the Word of Christ dwell in our church. Father, we desperately need You. We love You. In Christ's name, amen. This morning we have